Last week, we learned of this indwelling in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus had left the throne room of heaven, and heaven came down to earth for our benefit, providing the only pathway that leads to salvation. But this week, I'm going to jump ahead in John chapter 1 to verses 29 through 34, as Charles has already read for us. And if you want to hear, well, where's the rest of those verses in between, 19 through 28, that I referenced those, and those were supportive to a teaching I did on September 22nd when we taught about John the Baptist in verses 6 through 13. So I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to pick up again in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In all human history, nothing like that had ever been said before. What an extraordinary statement the Baptist had made. You recall that John had given us a testimony that at Jesus' baptism, that the heavens opened, the Spirit descended and rested upon Christ, and a voice from heaven said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This verse in John 1:29 references this thing, says the next day. It says the next day Jesus was coming toward him. And there's a little bit of debate in scholarly circles as to what exact day that day was. And I don't think it's really fruitful us to get into any of those, so we're going to pass over that. But I'm going to tell you that it's probably sometime after his baptism in the 40 days in the wilderness. Somewhere in there is the next day. All right? After all the Baptist, after all of that that happens, the Baptist sees him coming and says this word, "Behold, behold." Now, we don't normally walk around saying, "Behold, I got my Circle K polar pop, behold." We don't do that, and we don't normally, "Behold, my daughter," you know, or with our wife, "Behold, our wife," you know, "my wife." We don't normally do that. It's a little weird. But I saw a commercial a few years ago, and there was a guy, and in a joke, he said, "Behold the glory of your man." And I thought I'd appropriate that for myself and share that with my wife. And it didn't go quite as I thought it should go. Okay. Yeah, it wasn't quite. I mean, it didn't play out the way I thought it should play out. It's fine. It's all very awkward now that I've said it. Okay. We just don't really use that word "behold" much, and neither did they in John's day. It was to really grab your attention, right? But he said, "Behold, fix your gaze upon this one. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Only God could have given John the Baptist this knowing of who Christ was as the Son of God. This was divine revelation. How could one man take away the sin of the world? One man. If a man were guilty of a capital crime and he had to surrender his life, I suppose only one man could say, "Hey, look, I'll die in his place." One man could die in one man's place. Yet John said this man, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. So we have to conclude that this man has a much higher value than any other man that has ever lived. He's different, and he did have a much higher value because though he lived as a man, he was the Son of God. Jesus lived the perfect and sinless life. He was the perfect and unblemished Lamb. And only God could figure a way to atone for the sin of the world, but only a man could atone in the flesh. And Jesus was the God-man. And it's precisely because of this dual nature that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was the only one that could ever atone for the sin of the world. No one but him. This is why the dual natures of Jesus Christ is essential to understanding this one we call the Lamb of God. This is God's perfect, holy, and glorious Son, and he was given to us willfully. He left heaven and came and lived in the flesh so that God could make a way. You know, in Hebrew cultures, lambs, the unblemished ones, the really good ones, offered as sacrifices to atone for personal sins and the sins of the people. There were other things they used as well. The sacrificial system, it carried on night and day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and century after century, the blood flowed. The blood flowed. All personal sins were an offense against God. They are today, and they reflected upon the people of God. Therefore, what was done in secret could end up actually hurting the larger community of believers spiritually, and it could hurt them physically. And if you don't think that could possibly be true, recall that in Joshua chapter 7, the destruction of Achan and his family, and they went to battle, and Achan took what was devoted to the Lord as holy. He took spoils of the war, and they were commanded to take nothing, and Achan hid it under his tent. And he sinned against God. So God removes his hand from Israel. In the next battle, the battle of Ai, 3,000 of the Hebrew men die in a battle. And Joshua tears his clothes and cries out, God, why has this happened? And God revealed Achan to be the culprit. Joshua pronounced the holy judgment on Achan when he found out. And Achan and his entire family were devoted then to the destruction. The blood flowed. The blood flowed. As God prepared to deliver the Hebrew people from the land of Egypt, where they were slaves, he placed curses upon the Egyptian people. And one of those terrible curses saw in one night, every firstborn son of the Egyptian people would perish. And God instructed Moses, take the lamb and let its blood brush it on your doorposts, above your doorposts. Let your doorposts be covered. And every doorpost that was covered, the angel of death passed by. And this was the first Passover, and the blood flowed. God did all of this for the deliverance of Israel, who were in bondage as slaves to Egypt. Now, how do we think of this Lamb of God then in our sense? Well, we too are in bondage as slaves, but we're slaves to sin. Until we were saved by God, and Jesus became our great Passover because his blood flowed. The Lamb of God took away our sins. Before Christ saved us, we were condemned men and women, condemned to death, but only the blood of the Lamb could atone for the sins of mankind. Is Jesus your Passover today? Is he your Passover today? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb of God? His blood flowed that you might be saved. What a tragedy. When men and women mock God today, their sins raise up against God their whole lives. And yet God provided an atonement that could have covered their sins. They thumb their noses at God, but there's a terrifying day of the Lord that will come upon them. You know, though we see that the Bible teaches on a subject called predestination, we also know that wicked men are accountable to God for their wickedness. Now, the now deceased and brilliant mind, R.C. Sproul, what a lovely man. I've learned so much from him. He taught against the charge that God was somehow unjust by condemning certain men, women to hell because of their wickedness. The charge goes like this. Well, if God's only going to save the elect, then isn't God unfair by condemning men to hell? And he said, no, there's no injustice in God's part. All men and women stand condemned. And the fact that God chooses or elects some is a testimony to his goodness, not his injustice. No man merits heaven. All men merit hell. And God chooses to save some by his grace. And there's only grace because the truth is if we say we demand justice from our view, then God must condemn all men and women to hell. Because that is just. However, we learn that Jesus is both just and he's full of grace. Therefore, no man can say God was unfair to send me to hell. All men are depraved in their sin and they sin their entire lives against God. But God in his mercy does save many by his power, through his grace and faith given to mankind. And it comes by the way of the blood that flowed from Jesus. His blood flowed. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, we read this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I think Peter sees that right. Take a look at our next verse in John 1:30. John said, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Well, this similar phrase was used by John the Baptist back in John 1:15. And I taught on it last week. Jesus was born after John. So therefore, John says, after me comes a man. Makes sense, right? Yet the Baptist had divinely heard from God in heaven, and he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus was a man who ranks me before me because he was before me. And this is John's way of saying, Jesus is the God-man. He's eternal. He's different. Now, the mission of John the Baptist was to be the herald of the Messiah to the Hebrew people and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Almost all the Jews lived under oppression at this time, and they were hoping, the oppression of Rome, and they were hoping for the Messiah. We've mentioned that before. King Herod knew the Messiah was coming. He was wondering about Messiah. Even the Samaritans knew the Messiah was coming. The woman at the well said in John 4, 25, I know Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. What do you suppose she's hoping he would do? Remember that? We talked about it. Yeah. Kick out the oppressors, right? Going to make it right. She lived in an outcast people that were considered, I hate this phrase, but this is what they thought of them. Well, you're not real Jews. You're half Jews because you're half bloodline Jews. You're half breeds, and you practice Judaism, paganism. They were hated. Despised by the Jews. Yet Jesus revealed his glory to her. Of all people, to the Samaritan woman at the well, an outcast among outcasts. John the Baptist was the herald of Christ to the Hebrew people, to the Jews. And the woman at the well was the herald of Christ to the Samaritans. Here's an application. What about you? Every person in here. What about you? Will you be the herald of Christ to this generation? Will you declare Christ to the world? This past Friday, we were scheduled to go out. Chuck, we had it on, you know. But you saw the rain. It was brutal, huh? I think, was it like 6 inches of rain? It was crazy. And it was 38 degrees out and all this stuff. And we know that when it's like that, that we could go out and whatever, but there just won't be a lot of fruit from it, okay? And we'll be soaking wet and sick. So we'll go out another day. But this is what happens when we go downtown. We go to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to folks. And we get different reactions from people when we talk about the Lord. And we tell them the gospel. Some people are indifferent. Okay. Others are curious. They're like, that's odd. Look at these guys. Plenty of Christians, some Christians think, well, that's really neat. I mean, I've never done anything like that. And others are very concerned that we are hurting the reputation of the church by sharing the gospel. I know, nuts, right? It's crazy. Right. But it happens. And some Christians go, I don't think that's the right way to do it. I don't know. The Bible just says we should, so we do. Some people curse us. And some people hear the gospel. They hear it. And the light goes off. And they go away with hope. And we often never hear from any of them. But that's not our thing, right? We have only one goal when we go downtown, and it is to preach and obey the Lord and preach the gospel. We don't condemn men because we know lost folks are condemned already, so we preach the good news to anyone who has ears. Let them hear. If we have done that, then we are the herald of Christ today, right? Now, I want for everybody in our church to join our voice in sharing the gospel. You don't have to be a street preacher to do that. It's a reasonable act of service, though, isn't it, concerning what the Lord has done? Let us each make it our duty to become at least proficient in sharing the gospel, right? Now, Daniel Corney, he's at C-O-U-R-N-E-Y. He's a missionary full-time, and he lives in a very dangerous place to be a missionary. And Daniel has been beaten so many times, left unconscious in a ditch, and he just won't shut up about Jesus and the gospel. And he has a family, a young family. And they're at risk all the time. Here's what Daniel wrote last week on a social media post. He said, why do we not share the gospel? It is simply because we do not want to be bothered to warn souls of eternal hell. And then he adds, how cruel are we? Now, I know we think of ourselves as kind and gentle, and truly most of you are. You're kind and gentle people. I hope you are. But could it be true that if we withhold our service to the Lord to share the gospel, that there is an element of cruelty in us to think we've been given so much. Look, we can share the gospel in so many ways. Last week we had the kids' Christmas party a week and a couple days ago. And here's how it looked that night. Kids, Luke chapter 2. And by the way, Valerie just told me to do all this stuff. I didn't think of it on my own. So she said, just, yeah, do that, and then say something. And I did, and I told them, this, and this is why Jesus came. This is the gospel to save people and all that. And then we had a great time, right, kids? Christmas party? Good time, right? Kids need to hear the gospel, right? Now, when we teach our children the gospel in Sunday school or in a Bible lesson, as Miss Valerie's doing right now, we can do that. That's not hard. But sometimes we address adults. It's a little different conversation, especially if we don't know them. But if, look, it could be as simple as having a gospel conversation. You know what's amazing? Open the Bible and read Luke chapter 2. Or read this verse. Or read that. Let's read this together. This has always encouraged me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But we can do that. That's reasonable, and we should do that. At other times, we do open the Word. We stand on the corner and we proclaim the Word of God because it does a weird thing. People hear it and they go, they're drawn to us. Some people stare at us. They come walking by and they stop. And what is happening there? Are they drawn to my shiny head? No, like a fish lure? No, they're hearing the word of God, right? Right. I hope they're not drawn to my shiny head. Oh, man. That's what we do. Well, last week I said, some folks will say, well, you got a special gifting to do that. I don't. I just desire to be faithful. Sometimes I get nervous and my legs shake. It's true. It all happens. But I just have this thing to tell others. Charles has this thing in him. I don't know, Charles, if you're particularly like this great gifted street preacher, but I think Charles is particularly gifted in obeying the Lord. He obeys the Lord. Thank you, Charles, for your obedience to the Lord. Will you be the herald of Christ this generation? Would you do that? During Christmas, tell somebody else this Christmas season about Jesus Christ. I mean, you're going to hear happy holidays and all this kind of business. Go, Merry Christmas, and tell them something about, say Jesus, somewhere in there, say Jesus. Take a look at John 1:31. Not this John, but I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus, they had to know each other, didn't they? I mean, weren't they cousins? Isn't that kind of the word? So is John the Baptist kind of, maybe, you know, not telling the truth here? No, it's fine. Listen, the context of the passage makes it clear that this knowing of him is knowing about him as the Son of God. And he didn't know this. This was not revealed to John the Baptist until the baptism, until his glory was revealed. God spoke and said that's who he was. Now, John only knew what was revealed to him. He didn't know everything about Jesus. He only knew what was revealed to him. Now, on September 22nd of this year, I discussed that John and most others, they hoped that when Messiah was come, right? Power and might to overthrow. That's what they wanted. Rome and oppressors. And each person, in a way, sure, they hoped for joy and peace to return to the land, but they knew it was going to take the spilling of blood to do it. They just didn't have the power to do it. But they all knew that, in their mind, that's what they were thinking of, that the blood would have to flow. The Samaritan woman thought, you know, he's going to make everything right. When Messiah comes, he's going to fix this big old mess. But she knew it would take an act of God, power, and blood to be spilled for that to happen. But instead of power and a sword, God decreed that it would take a helpless babe and the Lamb of God. That's what it would take. But the blood would have to flow. They all got that part right. The blood would have to flow. Now, John the Baptist was likely confused as he sat in a prison cell, wondering, beginning to doubt, troubled and fearful. And, you know, he's the one that heard the voice from heaven. How could he now doubt? John wondered, where is my captain of war? Where is he, my deliverer? Why won't my captain of war throw them out and do it now, handily? And we too can wonder at times, where is God? Like, I'm praying to you, God. Have you ever prayed about something and all you could end up doing is crying in a mess where you're like, I've prayed about it 100 times. Where are you, God? Why won't you intervene in the way I think you ought to intervene? Why won't God overthrow my demons and oppressors? Why does this thing still continue on? That Samaritan woman lay awake at night wondering, where's our deliverer? When will he come? He's going to make it all right when he comes as a mighty king. So John in a prison cell sends question to the Lord in Matthew 11:3. What a question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? How could John ask such a thing? Well, because from John's view, Jesus didn't look like a captain of war, and he wasn't acting like a captain of war. When will you do what I think in my mind you should be doing? Thought John. It's human to doubt, though. He's really no different than us. We all doubt. The other day I was in a meeting and I said, have you ever, at any point in your life, ever just genuinely doubted? Like, am I even a Christian? Is God even real? And the hands went up. All the hands went up. This pastor's hand went up. We're no different than John the Baptist or the Samaritan woman. We all doubt the Lord at times. We can doubt our salvation, doubt he hears our prayers, or doubt he will answer them in a way that we're hoping for. And at times, sometimes we can doubt, does God even care? But he does care. He cares so much that the blood flowed. The blood flowed because he cares that much. When you begin to doubt the Lord and the world seems dark and God feels a million miles from you, Christian, trust in the Lamb of God. Trust in his obedience to the Father and trust that his blood flowed and has washed over you and cleansed you. Trust in his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. Trust that he has washed away your sins. Trust that he has given you his righteousness. He's clothed you with his righteousness. I need a kid up here real quick. Where's our kid? He's clothed you with... Get up here, kid. Stand right here. He clothed you in his right... Watch this. Look, look. This will be the Jesus coat for just a minute. Now look. Look at here. You tell me if this boy is covered or not. I mean, I don't even know. Here, turn around. There you go. Yeah, that boy's... Yeah, that's covered. You were pretty good. That's all, he's almost all covered, is it? Here, show yourself to... You're right there in the camera. Yep. All right, there you go. All right, back off you go, buddy. He's covered. I think we'll leave this one over here. Covered you. The Lamb has taken away the guilt of your sin. And when he does it, it's hard to stay quiet about that. John couldn't stay quiet. The Samaritan woman couldn't stay quiet. So why should we stay quiet? Today the Holy Spirit has revealed Christ to us through his written word and the preaching of the good news of the gospel. This is divine revelation, special revelation given to us that we might trust in the Lamb of God and tell it to everybody that we know. God saved us through his mercy and his gentleness and love through the babe and the lamb. But let's just project a little bit forward. Make no mistake. There most certainly is a captain of war coming back someday. And he's coming. And we preach the gospel so that Christ would be revealed in Augusta and to Harlem, to Ecuador. We pray for Nome, Alaska, to our family and our friends. When Christ returns, Romans 14:11 says this, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. When the Lord returns, his church will shout, amen, and the blood will flow. But it won't be the blood of the Lord or his church. Instead, it'll be the blood of those who hate the Lord. It'll be a mighty river of blood. The blood will flow. Now let me read to you out of Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. See if this sounds like a Captain War, Gilbert. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and true. And on and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. You remember the beginning of our gospel? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that sounds like a captain of war right there, huh? Yeah, you don't want him coming down on your parade. Nope. You're on the wrong side of that. The people wanted deliverance from their oppressors. That's what they wanted. But God gave them deliverance from the true enemies of their souls, sin, that had infected all mankind. That's what God delivered them from. See, they wanted one thing, but he gave them the thing that they needed the most. Sin that had enslaved them more than Rome and more than Egypt ever could, and more than anything in this world could, even to the point of dying. Sin enslaves us. God knows the greater captivity, and this most costly captivity results in the loss of a man's soul. So God made a way. We too remained as a slave in our sin until Messiah came to us. We were condemned to death until the blood of Christ flowed and washed us over. Now we're going to look at our last few verses, 32 through 34 of John 1, and we'll finish up. A great testimony we're going to hear. And John bore witness. This is a great testimony. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. This repeated testimony of John the Baptist was given. He had already said it. It's recorded again for emphasis, strong emphasis that what he was saying was as true as anything could be. He believed it through and through. But there's a new part. There's something new revealed in this passage in the second half of verse 33. So look at it. He said, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Nothing like that had ever been said before. That's new. The first and most grand statement was that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the second grand statement was that Christ would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Like, can you imagine hearing it? Be like, what? What are you talking about? Hearing this uttered to you, what would it even mean? And of course, the fullness of it comes in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. They're all filled. The whole church is filled. In the Old Testament, there were times when the Spirit of God would come upon a man, indwell a man. But it was very situational. And it was not common, very rare, certainly not ordinary. But now we're learning that Christ would baptize men and women with the Holy Spirit, that was going to be standard for the church, the whole church. All who would believe upon Christ would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me. That's Jesus' word to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And what kind of fruit should a person who follows Christ bear? Should they bear their own fruit? The fruit of their hands? Or the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus said, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. Remember the fruits of the Spirit from a few weeks ago, Galatians 5:22? The very first and preeminent fruit of the Spirit is this binding love that unifies the church in Christ. And he said, this is the first fruit of that, that the church would bear that fruit. So ask yourself this question: am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Am I loving God's church and God's people, even when maybe we don't agree on everything? Am I loving God's people and His church and bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Am I bearing good fruit and abiding in Christ? See, when you're indwelt by the Spirit, it turns out you bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you may be concerned that you're not bearing fruit, right? You go, well, I don't know. And some people, they're bearing fruit all right, but they're bearing like a bowl of rotten fruit with stinky flies over the top of it. You know, it's gross. He's like, throw that thing away. Why is that even on your counter? Like, I walk into our house, it happens. Nothing, no reflection on Donna. It's me. You know, I'm like, you know, I can see the rotten bananas too and those little flies, you know. We ain't talking about that kind of fruit. If that's you, though, and you're like, look, not the rotten fruit, but you bear little fruit for Christ, and you're like, man, where do I even start? How about this? Pray to God. God, pray to God. Start this way. Forgive me for hiding the talents that you gave me. Teach me to obey and serve you, Father, to obey the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. And a few verses later in John 16, verses 13 and 14, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And Paul said in Romans 8, 16 and 17, and I do love Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. Co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son, that Spirit is the one who rested upon Christ and now indwells every believer who has faith in Christ alone for their salvation. That faith is sustained also by the Spirit. You cannot, on your own power, maintain your salvation. Go ahead, try. Step out from under the grace of God and go ahead and try. Look, you'll be it's a shipwreck in 5 minutes. It doesn't take long. I know for me, at least, that's the case. The Holy Spirit, by His goodness, maintains us. And there's a reason for it. God preserves His church for the glory of His own name. For His name. Because He decreed, Malachi is mine, and I'm not going to lose him. And He ain't going to lose you. And Isaiah is mine, and Isaac, mine. I will not lose for the glory of my name, because I have said it is so. And when you believed, you were given this righteousness of Christ. You don't have to wear my jacket again, Russell. It was laid upon you and covered all your sins through the blood of Christ. You're baptized in the Spirit so that you can know the truth of Christ and God the Father and join with the church present and the church in heaven by shouting aloud, amen, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, my God, my fortress in whom I'll trust. Amen. Well, let's finish up last part of John 1:34. John came to bear witness that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of God. The gospel writers declare this truth 48 times between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 48 times, Jesus is the Son of God. 54 times in John's gospel alone, Jesus claimed that God was His Father. And that was repeated another 29 times in the other gospels. He was called the Son of God 4 times in the book of Acts. And Paul declared that Jesus was the Son of God and that God was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ some 29 times in his epistles. Not bad, right? Peter said the same in 1 Peter 1:3. Jesus is the Son of God. John, the writer of the gospel we're studying today, said that Jesus was the Son of God in his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and in the book of Revelation some 14 times. That's 179 distinct testimonies that Jesus is the Son of God given to us from men who lived or walked with Jesus. Or in Paul's case, after Jesus resurrected and called him by divine revelation to be an apostle. I'd pay attention to 179 testimonies. You know, if there's a terrible crime happens out here and a whole bunch of people see it, you don't need a lot of them to get a conviction. I mean, you got one eyewitness comes into the court. They go into the court and that's the man. That's the man right there, an eyewitness. Well, that's pretty condemning right there. And then a second witness comes in. That's the man. That's the man. And a third witness. That man is condemned. That man is done on those two and three witnesses. It's over for that person. Wouldn't you say, is that true, Mark? Would that be true? I say, well, that man's locked up. Locked up. Condemned. Now imagine men that knew Christ, they walked in here today, one at a time, walked right up this aisle and stood first, John the Baptist. Jesus is the Son of God. He's standing right where I am. Jesus is the Son of God. He tells it to you. Well, that got my attention. That's interesting right there. And then next in walks Peter. Jesus is the Son of God. And then the Apostle Paul walks in. Jesus is the Son of God. And then the next, and then the next. Witness continues. Witness 75. Witness 84. Witness 139. Step forward. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. His word says so 179 times. Do you say so? Amen. Yeah, we can shout amen to that, right? Amen. Recall last week I mentioned there were four witnesses in that passage given to us. There was the physical presence of Christ. There was John the Baptist. These were witnesses of his indwelling. And then there was the church that said, by his grace, the church. And then there was Jesus' testimony himself. That third witness was the church, us. We add to the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we finish up today, let me ask this to you. What about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I pray you do. And if you do, I think we ought to shout it and go tell it on the mountain, huh? That's my band cue. That's kind of cheesy, huh? Amen. All right, come on. Y'all get up here. Listen, we'll close out with that song.